Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Matthew chapter 17. And after 6 days, in verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. Luke chapter 8, verse 49 says, While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and he shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat, and her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. I just want to go to my next scripture real quick. We started tonight in Matthew chapter 5, the story of Jesus walking through the city, his early days of his ministry, his earthly ministry. And the scripture says that he obviously was by the sea because there were men there that were mending their nets. They were working with their fathers. And two of the men that Jesus, the scripture, chose to relay to us, there's four actually, but two of them were James and John. The scripture says that they were the sons of Zebedee, and that they were there mending their nets in their father's ship, their father's boat. They were obviously a part of their father's fishing business. They participated on a daily basis in his work. And Jesus reaches out to them, and with a few simple words, he beckons them to abandon everything and follow him. Now, we read that in 2018, and we say, oh, you know, that's a nice story. But when you really begin to read it and understand it in history, and even applying some of our understanding from today in modern-day society to the scripture, you understand how big of a deal this was to James and John. If you're here and your family owns some sort of a business, or maybe your parents were involved in business, then you've probably had some sort of an opportunity to inherit a business. Maybe you know people whose parents started a successful business, and now the kids are involved in it, and they're running it, and they're operating it, and they've taken it on. It's not very often that you see people with a successful business that just the kids don't want to be involved in it whatsoever. Generally, the parents are looking for one of their children to come up behind them, or maybe all their children to come up and get involved in the family business, and everybody work together, and everybody participate together, and everybody be a part of everything that's going on. And you see that must have been the plan with this father and his sons. Because he's convinced them at some point, some juncture in their life, beyond toddlers, to go work with dad in the boat. Now, my kids, I can convince them to go anywhere with me. I hope it's still the case at 18 to 25 years old. I don't know how old these men were. I'm guessing maybe they were somewhere near Jesus' age at the time. But he convinced them by his words to abandon their futures, to throw away everything that they had worked for from that day forward. I can't imagine Zebedee's face the day that they stopped their net mending and walked off that boat up the dock and started following some dude who had just walked by and said, "Lay down your nets and follow me." What? Hey, how are you going to get paid? Where's your paycheck coming from? How are you going to eat? Good luck paying the rent, son. All the things that your dad would say to you if you walked away from your job today. "Hi, Dad, I'm quitting my job." If I called my dad today and said, "Dad, I'm quitting my job," and he'd say, "Well, son, I sure hope the Lord told you to do that. If he told you to do it, he'll take care of you. But, you know, I guess if you need somewhere, you could always call me and Mom. You could probably move in with us." And he'd try to make a way for me, but I can't imagine Zebedee at this place in his life where his future, the future of his fishing business, is now just walking off following some guy that nobody knows. I'm sharing this with you to share the reckless abandonment that James and John and even Simon, Peter, and Andrew showed in their pursuit of the calling of God. Willing to throw everything away, every future opportunity away, to just follow Jesus. There was something in his spoken word. It was the drawing of his spirit upon them that caused them to follow with reckless abandonment. So it's not a surprise because of that. It's not a surprise that as you continue to read through the Gospels, you see James's name popping up and John's name popping up along with Peter's at certain momentous times throughout the Gospels. They're there at the Mount of Transfiguration. There were 12 of them, right? 3 of them got selected to go. Peter, James, and John. They saw his face transform. They saw Elias and Moses come down, and they got to witness this communication and fellowship between them and the Lord. And Peter was in awe, and I'm sure James and John were in the same awe. Peter was the first one to speak out, but they got to participate in these types of things. Everywhere you see Jesus going in momentous times in the New Testament, these three guys are tagging along with him. I don't know how it went. Maybe it was, "I'm going to go up on the mountain. I need Peter, James, and John to come with me." I don't believe they drew straws. I don't believe that he just, you know, "All right, guys, heads up, 7 up. Close your eyes." No, "Peter, James, and John, you're coming with me." You see them tied at the hip to Jesus. Yeah, their mother overstepped her bounds a little bit when she said, you know, she obviously saw something. "Jesus, you take them everywhere you go. Only them get selected to go up on the mountain. Only them get selected to go into the house where you raise the dead. So could you just make sure that one gets on the left and one gets on the right in glory?" Yes, there was a little bit of flesh involved at times, but Jesus felt something. I'm not altogether sure what it was attributed to, but there's part of me that sees that initial abandonment of their own, where they walked away from everything to follow him. We read when he entered into the home to raise a young girl from the dead, he put everybody out. He suffered her mom or dad and Peter, James, and John to go with him. James had a special relationship with God. And so on that understanding, it's very, very interesting to me as you jump to, and I'd add in too, James is mentioned by name as those who entered into the upper room and began to wait for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. He was everywhere, mightily used of the Lord. So it's kind of interesting and surprising. By the time you get to Acts chapter 12 and you begin to read the first 5 verses, verse 1 says that about that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the Apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. God, you allowed that to happen? I mean, he was one of the Holy Trinity, right? Peter, James, and John. I mean, these three guys were everywhere in the Gospels. You let him be killed? You allowed him to die by the sword? After he gave everything up and followed you? This is how you let it end? And then it goes on, it says that when Herod saw in verse 3 how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover, but while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. There's so much in these five verses that just, from a apostolic modern day sense, just blow my mind. First of all, put yourself in John's shoes for a second. You were there on the mount. You were there when he raised the dead. You were there when the Holy Ghost was poured out. James was right beside you everywhere you went. It's your brother. You've been watching throughout the first 11 chapters of the book of Acts, where the church is persecuted, but God allows them to prevail. He's adding to the church daily such as should be saved, and all these things are happening, and there's jailbreaks, and people are being let out of prison, arrested, but then set free, and all these things happen, and James gets arrested, and you know there was almost this boldness the scripture talks about that began to overtake the church. Someone would get thrown in prison, and it didn't necessarily scare them. It just emboldened them to proclaim the gospel even more. Oh, you took one of my brothers? We're going to have an all-night prayer meeting. Oh, you took one of my brothers, one of my sisters? We're going to preach the gospel on the street corners. And so James gets arrested, and here's John. God's going to deliver him. He's going to get him out. Everything's good. And then comes word that he's been killed by the sword. Really? Why, God? And then Peter gets arrested. And the scripture says that the church prayed fervently for him. Do you know how hard it would be to enter into a prayer meeting and pray with authority and fervor when you just ended another prayer meeting for another man whose situation ended with a sword to the head? Have you ever been in a prayer meeting where you had authority and you exercised it, you had faith? And you spoke things, and you believed that when you spoke them, they were coming into existence. And you just prayed in the Holy Ghost, and you had an utterance, and you spoke it out. And boy, you walked away, and you felt like mountains just moved. Maybe some of the things that you prayed about didn't come to pass. Maybe you didn't see them transpire in the moment that you prayed them. You know, we were in a meeting. I think it was in October, Call the War. And one night, I don't remember what night it was, maybe the second or third night. It must have been the third night because I didn't get there till the second night. Bishop Wright was talking about, he paused for a moment. He said, we're going to have some prayer right now. And he said, I believe there's a liberty in the house to speak things. Whatever you speak, let God give you utterance. Whatever you speak and you proclaim, God's going to do it. I want you to believe that when you pray. Well, I was just crazy enough that I believed God for some things that had transpired in our lives, some things that had happened, that God was going to return those things to us. And I remember that night, I got down on the floor and I began to pray, and I thought, this is silly. This is so ridiculous. I'm going to speak these things out. This is so selfish. But he said, whatever you feel right now, and that was what I felt in the moment. It was all I had. I'm sure there were people who were taking authority over the strong man of London or something. I don't know. I'm on the floor begging God to make right some wrongs that happened to me. And the authority of the Holy Ghost came upon me. And I began to pray in the Holy Ghost, and I spoke those things out, and the power of God began to move upon me. And man, I prayed in faith. And 30 days later, nothing happened. And 60 days later, nothing happened. And 120 days later, nothing happened. And 150 days later, nothing happened. And I had completely forgot about it. Until just a couple of days ago, my wife and I were having a conversation about a situation. Something came up, and she made mention of something that had happened. And I said, oh my, I almost forgot. That's exactly what I asked God for with authority and faith clear back in October. He did it. Now, he didn't do it when I wanted him to do it. I got home and started, you know, checking around. Is this it? Is that it? Is this going to happen? Oh, this has got to be it. And so when everything that I thought it was going to be failed, I said, well, God didn't answer my prayer. I guess I was in the flesh that night on the floor. I guess everything I felt was the devil. Praise the Lord. These are all the things that we battle in our mind, right? And so the church just got done exercising apostolic authority and praying for deliverance with a fervor and an attitude. And his head pops off. I know that's gruesome, but it's reality. Maybe they did it like ISIS. I don't know. They didn't have screens back. They didn't have video cameras. But the church found out. I don't know if they did it in public, but they found out. James lost his head. What? We were just praying. We had such authority. And a short season later, oh, man. The people loved that. That went over so well. That was better than the circus. Let's go arrest another one. Peter gets arrested. What's the church do? They go right back into a prayer meeting. Boy, I don't know what the first 5 minutes of that prayer meeting sounded like, Brother Lindsay. Woo! Well, Lord, we're here, you know, again. It's us. This really didn't. This didn't work last time, but we're going to try it again. You see where they're at here? These are the difficult places of our lives. When we know God is able to do something, and we prayed the prayer of faith, and we don't see him do anything, it doesn't get any better. In fact, it may come to an end, and the thing that we prayed about dies. Maybe not a physical death, maybe it's a spiritual death. It comes to naught. The thing that we thought was going to blossom into something and turn into something comes to naught. And then 2 days later, we got to turn around and pray again because there's another situation that's robbing my peace and stirring up my mind. And I begin to pray, begin to take authority, only to see him work. Peter, here he is. He's surrounded by guards. Multiple guards, and the angel of the Lord comes in and walks him out, delivers him. How did that happen? Prayers of the saints. So, James dies under the prayers of the saints. Peter's delivered under the prayers of the same people. And then there's John. Imagine if you're John at the prayer meeting. Y'all can pray if you want. Oh, we're laughing, but this is where the rubber meets the road. Oh, you guys can go ahead with your all-night prayer meeting. I'll be home asleep. I know what happened the last time we had a prayer meeting. Well, that's not fair. That's not right. What about James? God in his sovereignty saw fit to take James and rescue Peter. Man couldn't control that. Man couldn't fix that. And that's the trouble that I have in my humanity. I want him to fix both situations. I want him to save James and save Peter. I want him to save Stephen. It's not what he chose to do. That wasn't part of his plan. I'm not here tonight to tell you that I knew what the plan of God was in taking James' life. I don't know, but I know that there was a solitude in the church. There was a determination among the body of Christ in this hour. Their faith was, it appeared unshakable. When the very foundations of their world were shaken. I mean, when you look at James in perspective of the Gospels and what part he played in the New Testament church in the book of Acts, he was probably the last guy that the church thought would go out the way that he went out. Surely God's going to rescue the one who he was the closest to. Surely God's going to rescue the one who witnessed the dead being raised, witnessed the Mount of Transfiguration. That's the one he's going to raise. He chose not to. And here's the difficult part for me and my humanity. Are you ready for this? I have no other choice but to trust him. Could he deliver James? Absolutely. In the same fashion he delivered Peter, he could have delivered James, but he chose not. It's the hardest part for me is when I pray knowing that he's able to deliver me out of my troubles. When I pray like Paul prayed, Father, there's a thorn in my flesh. Can you remove it? Of course I'm going to remove it. But I'm not going to. But why? Because my grace is sufficient. Oh, that's not the answer that I like. I want to hear, okay, give it here. I'll take it. I'll fix it. That's what we want to hear, right? I heard something the other day that was amazing to me. My kids in here? Yeah, they are. Nobody likes to tell their kids no, right? You don't like telling your kids no. My kids hate being told no. Got to be careful. I'll get in trouble when I get home. You know, if I'm being honest, as an adult, I don't like being told no either. God, I'd like to have this. No. Right? Oh, no. You act that way. God, I'd like for you to fix this. No. Read this, the psychologist said. It was, I don't know if he was a psychologist or a Christian author, but he made the statement that if you don't tell your kids no, they're in for destruction when they get older in their relationship with God. Because God is going to tell you no. Get used to it. Right? All the adults said amen. God is going to tell you no. There are times that you're going to ask for things and he says, nope, not right now. Maybe in the future, but not right now. It's not my time yet. I do plan that. I do plan to participate in that, but not right now. It's not time yet. Oh, the patience of Job, as we like to refer to it. As we wait on God and His timing to work something out or to fix something. This author said, if I don't learn as a child how to be told no, then I'm not going to understand God, and I'm going to get angry at God and become bitter at God as an adult. Because if I say to Dad, I want an ice cream. It's midnight. No. Dad, I want a new bike. I know I got a new one last month, but I want a new one this month. No. Dad, I want this car. No. Dad, I want this toy. No. But if all they hear is yes, 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 and they see their spirit or their authority, what is their spiritual authority in their life as they're growing up, all they say is yes, 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 yes. You get a car. You get a car. You get this. You get that. You can have it all. Everybody gets everything. And they live their life that way. Not only become spoiled rotten, but we don't say that out loud. Right? Nobody's kids are spoiled. Not only do they become spoiled rotten, but then they become adults and they enter into adulthood, and we encourage their relationship with God, and we tell them, Jesus loves you. God loves you. Like you love me, Dad. Oh, greater than Daddy loves you. Well, Daddy, you give me everything I want. I know. But God loves you more. Oh, so God's going to give me everything I want. No. Dad loves you so much that at 3 years old, when you ask for ice cream at 11:30 at night, I tell you, no. That's how much I love you. That's really hard for a 3-year-old to grasp, right? Or a 15-year-old. No! We don't like hearing that word. Sometimes God says no. Lord, I need you to fix this problem. No. Instead, son, I need you to endure this problem. Oh, my kids do that a lot. That's where I got that at. Oh, Dad, I want to go outside. No. Oh, I feel that way in prayer some days. I come in here and I just fall out on the chair. No. God, I'm expecting you to make this right. They did me wrong. They did this. They did that. Nope. I'll deal with it in my time. I'm probably not going to tell you. That's who He is. He's sovereign. And He gives us grace. There are so many things in my life right now that I wish I with every bit of Holy Ghost authority inside of me, I wish I could snap my fingers and God would just fix it and make disappear. They're not even bad things. They're not even life and death things. There's just thorns in my flesh, Sister Berglund, that I wish God would take care of. And I've prayed about it, and I feel like I'm a man of authority and power, and I've got the same power everybody in the room's got, and I can pray and God will take care of it. And all I get every time is, nope. My grace is sufficient. Just trust me. Well, that's not what I wanted to hear. I was trusting that you were just going to fix it. Let's stand together tonight. We picked on the kids for a minute, so I got to pick on us adults. Can you imagine what we'd be like if God never told us no? How spiritually spoiled would we become? What a twisted version of God we would have. You know, that's the problem with Christianity today, is that everybody portrays this picture of God that He gives you whatever you want. You want a new car? Just love God, live for God. He'll give you. You want a new horse? You want a new house? You want a new motorcycle? Just God will give you everything. He loves you. And so people sign up for that book and that religion, and they sign up for that program, and oh, yes, God's going to give it to me, and then he doesn't. Because that's not who he is, right, Brother Toms? He doesn't give it to them. And they get mad at God. Well, no, you shouldn't be mad at God. You should be mad at the guy who sold you the book. That's who you should be mad at. Because it didn't line up with Scripture. If God answered, it's not even answering prayer. If God just said yes to all of my requests, oh, I'd have a twisted view of him. You ever go to prayer and you know something you're going to ask for is no? You know, my kids ask me questions they already know the answer to. Right? Hey, Dad, can I go splash in that mud puddle? No. Why would you ask? You have your dress clothes on. We're getting ready to go to church. Don't go. They ask questions they already know the answers to. You know, many times I go to prayer and I already know the answer. I'm going to ask God to do something today that I already know. I can already, in my spirit, I know what the answer is, but I guess I go to prayer thinking I'm going to change his mind. The same way my kids. Oh, I know we think that's funny when kids do it, but that's what we look like sometimes to the Lord. But God, please. Oh, I know we don't physically. I'm talking about the conversations I have in my head with him. When I'm driving down the road, God, come on. This is ridiculous. You've got to fix this. Come on. You're all powerful. You're all knowing. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Yep. All those things are true. Still not fixing it. Father, we need great grace tonight. You've given us two examples in Scripture of your power. I pray in the name of Jesus. Let your grace prevail, Father, in everything that we do. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. We pray in faith, Father. We pray with authority. We know that you have the ability to heal, to deliver, to set free, to make a way, Father. That's who you are, and we trust you. We approach your throne of grace for help in time of need, Father. I pray that you would give us the grace to receive your answer. Father, in what we ask for, you have a different plan, or it's not your timing. Give us the grace to accept it and to move on and to trust your timing. In the name of Jesus, you have a plan and you have a purpose, and your will is not mine. And so I ask tonight, not my will, but thine be done in the name of Jesus. Not what I want for my life, but what you want, Jesus. Not my timing for things, but yours. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for your peace that you give us with your grace. When we trust your grace, the great peace that comes upon us, we receive that peace tonight in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Tomorrow night is life group at the Heiner's house at 6:30.